For a long time I traveled as Clapton now, down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, still I sang low. Then I heard about Jesus, amen, what a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison, amen, who has taken his flight. Like a blind man, the poor wretched beggar who found fortune and fame through his holy name. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Praise God, praise God. Glad he brought me out.
Amen.
Would you mind bringing up the first one for me, Brother Franco? This will be the last here at the church of our series of home Bible studies at church. But like I said, Jeff wanted me to cover this on the Vatican with the whole church. So we came in to the church for these three. And then next week we'll go back to the home meetings and continue on with the Book of Revelation again. And then the fourth beast, wounded to death, that's what we've been on. This is part three. Now, if you don't mind standing, let's go to the reading of the Word. Open your Bibles. We're going to read from two books, Daniel and the Book of Revelation. These are things that we're touching each time, but I just want to keep it before you, because it so ties in with everything, and as we read about it in Scripture, we see how perfectly it fits what we're going to be studying. So first one is Daniel 2, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as the iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now go to chapter 8 in the same book of Daniel at verse 23. This is now the reading about the fourth kingdom again. We'll start at verse 22. Now that being broken, that the horns of the Medes and Persian Empire have been, the Grecian Empire has been broken up now. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, the four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. So the Grecian kingdom broke up into four. Now that's going to be the end of the Grecian kingdom, and now comes the Roman Empire. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. By peace shall he destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, Revelations chapter 13, verse 3 told us that that fourth kingdom was wounded to death, but lived again, and we know that that was pagan Rome died, and papal Rome rose and its power. And now the Bible says about that power, verse 4, Revelation 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the 3.5-year tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, took away the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him a title of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And his tabernacle, instead of Holy Ghost-filled people, they made it the Vatican. And them that dwell in heaven, made intercessors out of the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Hope you feel like you're hearing. Lord Jesus, love you so much. Thank you for the words that you've given to our hearts, the leadership, the warnings. God, minister to us again tonight, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we're at the place now where we established in the first two meetings about the spirit of this that we just read about, starting all the way back with Nimrod, when he was the first one to gather other kingdoms around him under his domain and tax all of them and try and impose upon them his religion. And out of that came Babel and Babylon. And we found that Babylon was used as a tool of correction for Israel when they got out of shape with God. And so God used Babylon. And now when we get all the way over into the last book of the Bible, we read about Babylon again, and we're going to find the very same thing. It's a tool of correction on a God-rejecting people. But all on the face of the earth will be deceived, except those who have their names on the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, before this moves into full power, the bride is gone. She's gone in the rapture. But this shows you by this verse that the foolish virgin's name is also in the Lamb's Book of Life, because she's a predestinated people also, not predestinated to brideship, but she's predestinated to bring glory to God by standing against the mark of the beast and giving her life for the cause of Christ. I prefer not to be that chosen group, but who knows? Whatever God wants. Hallelujah. Okay, so there's our introduction. Now, this time I told you we were going to go into some of the things that have been a little bit more current. And so this slide that we've got up here now, excuse me, we've got to go one more. So the fourth beast was wounded to death, lived again. We know about that. And then there the top left is the Vatican flag, and then the bottom right is the crest of the Vatican, which we found was the symbol for the god Marduk. I wanted to give you this. You'll have it on your piece of paper, but source study material for that I was using for what I'm using tonight, I had more than this. I forgot to bring a book out. I don't have it with me, but if you don't mind, grab it. It's big, the big, thick, black three-ring binder, Jeff, if you don't mind. Sorry. So the source study for this material was here, the Bible, and then the Message, and of course, material by Everell Manhattan, who lived 1919 to 1990, and then the book, Vietnam, Why Did We Go?, and then the book, the Vatican's Holocaust, and then these are the websites in addition to just looking up Everell Manhattan and those two books, which are on the web and printable off of the web. You don't have to order the books. You can download them and print them. And then these websites. So, because there is no possible way I can cover everything in the detail. I'll tell you, in reading it in detail, you talk about intrigue. It is amazing. People pulling ropes here and pulling ropes there, and this government putting a face like this to this government, but behind the scenes talking to this government, and talk about intrigue. But that's Satan's tactics. So anyway, that was some of the stuff I was reading as far as what we're covering tonight. And then, this, thank you very much. And then that last one, then the USA Survival. And this that you see here is one half of what I've been studying. And I left the other half at home because it was just too much to go through. And I've got some material in the back of that I want to read, which is very up to date. But it was too much to put on the website. Okay, the Vatican's Holocaust, new nations from old ones. Now, what I did here was in the beginning of the book, they have a chapter, and like it says, chapter one, and then a brief headline of everything that's in that chapter. So if you go to the website, you can just click like on chapter one, and then it'll take you to that chapter, and you can read it. So you can pick out material that looks to you, or you can read the whole thing. Now, this that you're looking at on the screen right now is what is taking place immediately after World War I. So we're going back in time to start bringing this movement forward. So this is about 1917, somewhere right in there. And right after World War I, there was a lot of shifting of national boundaries around in Europe. And so about that same time, Czechoslovakia declared their independence. I think they were under either Hungary or Austria, I forget. But anyway, they declared their independence. But along with that time, Yugoslavia declared their independence also. And it says, the Vatican frowns on the birth of Yugoslavia. And the reason the Vatican frowned on it was because Yugoslavia was going to be set up with religious freedom, which the Vatican is opposed to that, no matter how much they tell you contrary, they are opposed to it. And so it was set up with religious freedom, and it was going to be a nation where the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox Catholic and the Muslim and the Jews could all exist together, maintain their religions, and go on. And the Vatican did not like that because they were the primary, in population-wise, among the Croatian people, they had the greatest part of the population. And the Vatican absolutely hated the Orthodox Catholic Church because at one time, way back in history, they were under the Pope and they broke away. And then they became the Catholic Church of Orthodox Russia and so forth. So they're known as the Orthodox Catholic versus the Roman Catholic. But the Orthodox does not submit themselves to the Pope, and the Vatican doesn't like that. So consequently, they were absolutely opposed to it. So you notice then Catholic policy of penetration and disintegration. So they began to go in and sow seeds of, you Croats, you're worthy people, you're great people, you need to be independent, you need to have a racial cleansing and get yourselves in here, besides, you're Roman Catholic. And so they begin to play on religion and race. And they did it so well that it created a tremendous separatist feeling among the Croatian people. We've got to be separated from the Serbians who are the Orthodox. And so they began to train that way. At the same time, there was a group that says Catholic Stormtroopers and the Ustashi. This was a group who were raising up, and they also did not like the idea of Yugoslavia being independent and them a part of Yugoslavia. They also wanted their independence. So once the Roman Catholic Church saw that here was a little behind-the-scenes military group rising up with the same goals that they had, Croatian independence, this is, remember, the fourth beast has a power, mighty power, but not of its own. So it continually uses this tactic. They look for somebody else who has the same general goal as they do, and then they don't talk about religion. They just say, oh, we feel the same way. And they jump on the bandwagon, and then they get all the hierarchy and the priesthood all educating the people in the right way, take it right into their school systems, take it so that the whole Catholic community now is being trained in a particular direction. And so for Croatia, they were training everybody there. You need to be independent. You need to be free. You don't need to be mixed with these other people. You're a worthy people. You should be separate. So they started preaching this separatism. And then when they found this other group called the Ustaši that were militarily forming themselves to eventually try and do a military strike to set Croatia free, they said, there's our group. So they started joining forces with them. And they joined in very, very quickly. And pretty soon, the priests themselves were colonels and generals and everything. They'd take off their robes and go put on their military uniform and do espionage and counter-espionage and take off their uniform and come back and preach for the people on Sundays. And it was just this kind of thing. It was that two-faced operation that was going on. Now, this is a printout now that I've got to read on my copy. Yeah, it's on yours. Preface to the American edition. No, I'm sorry. You don't have it on yours. I'm sorry. I got it on mine. Okay, here's what I want to read to you now. This fellow, Avril Manhattan, he was from Britain, and he had a British preface to the book and an American preface to the book, because each one would have had their own particular interest they'd be looking for in the book. So he prefaced each one, and you can read them both in there. But the American preface, I'll read it to you. It says, "The Vatican's Holocaust is not a misnomer, an accusation, or even less a speculation. It is a historical fact. Rabid nationalism, now this part that I'm reading here is kind of the conclusion of the Vatican Holocaust, which the actual Holocaust takes place just after World War II. But the groundwork started after World War I. But the Holocaust actually takes place immediately after the tail end of World War II, while the Nazis are still in power, and then after the Nazis have fallen, it still continued for a while. Rabid nationalism and religious dogmatism were at its two ingredients during the existence of Croatia as an independent Catholic state. Over 700,000 men, women, and children perished. Many were executed, tortured, died of starvation, buried alive, burned alive. Hundreds were forced to become Catholic. Catholic padres ran concentration camps. Catholic priests were officers in the military corps which committed such atrocities. 700,000 in the total population of a few million, proportionally, would be as if one-third of the USA population had been exterminated by the Catholic militia. What has been gathered in this book will vindicate the veracity of these facts. Dates, names, places, as well as photos, are there to prove them. They should become known to the American public, not to foster vindictiveness, but to warn them of the danger which racialism, sectarianism, when allied with religious intolerance, can bring to any contemporary nation, whether in Europe or in the New World. This work should be assessed without prejudice and as a lesson, but even more vital as a warning for the future of Americans, especially that beginning in the USA. And he wrote that in 1986. And then the editor of the book put a note. It says, editor's note, an armed Serbia could have easily prevented this Holocaust. Thank God for the Second Amendment to the Constitution, which guarantees the right to bear arms. Freedom of religion and an armed citizenry go hand in hand and is the only guarantee that this won't happen in America. And of course, we know part of the goal of the UN is to strip all the guns away from private citizens, so we can almost get to see the handwriting on the wall. Okay, here we have chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is the year of political assassinations, the murder of a chancellor and of a foreign minister. This Ustashi group began to assassinate anyone that they thought would stay in their path. And King Alexander of Austria had gone to visit with the leader, not the king, but the second guy down in Spain, because they were going to work together to try and work something out. But what they were working out was going to foil the plans that the Ustashi had for a separate state. So they snuck around and assassinated this king and this chancellor from Spain. And then the guy that did that, he immediately came. They found out who organized it, and the governments found out who did it, and he went into hiding. And of course, he had a wanted thing on his life, and for murder. But he ended up hiding for a while and then coming back as the head of this Ustashi government. He was already the head, but he disappeared for a while and then comes back again when the timing is right. And then the Nazis cooperated with him tremendously because they wanted to take over Yugoslavia. And they didn't mind about this Croatian separatist thing. They just wanted to conquer Yugoslavia. So they began to empower this Ustashi group and this murderer who was now the head of this Ustashi. And then he worked close hand in hand with the highest Catholic authority in Croatia and reported directly to the Vatican on everything they were planning and doing, and got a yay or nay from the Vatican. Ah, welcome to the world of Catholicism. So chapter 3, the birth of a monster, the independent Catholic state of Croatia, Catholic crusaders turn into stormtroopers, a Catholic Gestapo, how a puppet king was made, and then a fascist delegation to the Pope, and then Antipavelek and the Pope Pius plan a secret thing. Antipavelek is the murderer that I was telling you back about. He was the one who was in on the assassination of the king and had been able to stay underground. Wicked, wicked man. Chapter 4, the nightmare of a nation. Now they're going to... Now we're moving up toward... We're up towards World War II. There's so many details in here, but I just can't fill it all in. So we're moving up toward World War II now, and the Vatican has been in control of what was called the centrist party in Germany, and it was a totally Catholic political party. And they were initially, the Vatican stand was, have nothing to do with Nazism, we'll put you out of the church if you have anything to do with it, and all this. But then they began to see that they could gain the power of Nazi power and thereby accomplish something for the state. So, they changed their minds. So they have this conference, and this one high Catholic, I forget all their fancy titles, I think they called him Annuncia, that he worked close with the Führer, and his name was Pacelli. And at that time, he was at the Nuncia, or whatever that is, to Germany. But later, he became a pope. But he was there, if you've ever read about the history of the Hitler movement, he was there in the meeting the night that they planned what to do, what can we do with the Jews. And he was standing off, I saw pictures of him there with him standing with all these German counselors as to how we're going to exterminate the Jews. And of course, at the end of the war, the Catholics were saying, we were against that. They were right there on the planning all along. So all this was working together now. And then this Croatian murderer, he's called in and steps out and calls in and steps out whenever there anything to do with Serbia is going on. And so then this says here, the dictator, and then it says, we have 3 million bullets. And in the story, it gives you the story, we have 3 million bullets, therefore that means 3 million dead Serbians to us. That's all that it means. And so they had three goals for the Serbs. He said, we expect to exterminate one-third of them, drive one-third of them out of the nation, and we should be able to get one-third of them to convert to Roman Catholicism under pressure. So they started this move then to exterminate and move them out. And as it says here, they created concentration camps, and they started training in the schools to the children. If you hear anyone in your family, mama, daddy, or anything, speak against the leadership or speak against the church, we want to know. Please tell us. So the little kids now were squealing on mama. Oh, yeah, they were talking the other day, and they said, boy, they don't think you're doing very well. Off to the concentration camp goes mama and daddy. So they just rigged the whole thing so that they had these ears everywhere to control the whole thing. Chapter 5, the triumph of terrorism, punitive expeditions, the pattern of mass executions, and so on. So this Franciscan pupil cut the throats of 1,360 prisoners. In one of the camps, they decided they would have a competition who could slice the most throats of the Serbians in one night. And this one student, he was able to, he said he went and worked hard in the shop to get his knife especially sharp. And so he won the competition with slaying the throats of that many people. But of course, it wasn't that many people that were dead. There were others in the race also. He just happened to slay the most. So that's why it's mentioned. But this is the kind of thing that was going on. They were just making fun, making sport out of eliminating these Serbs. And the pictures, and if you get into this, you'll see some pictures in there that I didn't even want to show. They're just too atrocious. And the vindictiveness, in fact, they said even the Nazis, when they came to check on the Ustashis, because for the area of Croatia, they found out that the Ustashi could be trusted. So they said, well, we don't have to waste our military time here. You guys keep Croatia under control and we can work other places. But they said when they would come and visit, the Nazis were absolutely shocked at the atrocities that this Ustashi group was doing, because it was far beyond anything they'd even thought of doing. I mean, it was like nose off, ears off, tongue out, and then stretch them up and then finally let them die and eyes out. And just terrible, terrible type. Invite people to say, you know, now we want to have a peace agreement with this village. Would you all come tonight and meet at the church? We want to talk to you about how we can have peace here and avoid all these murders. So the people show up in church, they lock the door and shut the church on fire. And just over and over and over these kind of things. And that's why we ended up with over 500,000 slain, all under the guidance of the Vatican. I'm going to keep my notes going here. So chapter 6, Christ and the Ustashi marched together. So that's what they called the Ustashi, the army of God, the Catholic Church did. And that how they were here to liberate these Catholics, to give them absolute freedom, and they were God's representatives on earth. So that therefore we should cooperate, be nice to them, be good to them, because they're God's army. So that's why he says Christ and the Ustashi march together. Catholic priests, friars, lead Ustashi bands. Franciscan padres as bandits. Catholic fathers use Ustashi stormtroopers. Archbishop Stepanek issues a pastoral letter. And Catholic padres as Ustashi commissars. Archbishop Stepanek was the one that I said that was the highest Catholic in Croatia. And I'll jump forward in my story. But he was so behind the atrocities that when the whole thing all settled out and the Yugoslavian government got control of the nation again somewhere after World War II, they got control again. Stepanek had been working in the concentration camps, in the slaughters, and just everything. But yet he was a priest, so they were having the war crime trials in Yugoslavia for all the war criminals, and they knew full well that he belonged there. And so they contacted the Vatican and says, get this guy out of here, or we're going to have to charge him with war crimes. Well, 4 months went by, and the Vatican didn't respond. So they went ahead and brought him in on the war crimes trial. And of course, he was guilty, 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 guilty. Well, then the Roman Church set up their propaganda machinery and began to spread it around the world, that religious persecution in Yugoslavia. This mighty man of God, this cardinal, what was he? Archbishop. This archbishop And my, they've got him up before the court, and they're gonna do this, and they're gonna do that, and the whole nation, the whole world believed it. And so consequently, then world pressure came in on Yugoslavia. What are you doing? Religious persecution. Well, they were afraid that was going to happen. That's why they wanted him to take him back to the Vatican. So when all this was going on, then they dropped the charges against him, if you'll get this guy out of here. So the Vatican sent in a replacement man for Stepanek, took Stepanek back to the Vatican and promoted him to the rank of cardinal. Chapter 7, Catholic friars, executioners, bishops, murderers, it's just on and on. The story goes on. I want to get to somewhere else. I just want to see if there's something else. Forcible conversion is legalized. The word came out from the Vatican. You're better off to force them into conversion to save their souls than to let them continue on and go to hell. So you're better off to use force. Use as much force as necessary. If they die, well, they were going to go to hell anyway. So it's okay. But then, so they had these forcible conversions. So they had to set up some way to take care of sometimes 2,000 or 3,000 people in one village would suddenly decide we're going to be Roman Catholic rather than die. And so they had to set up special groups now, how to train these people, how to work with these people, how to work with them. And then when they found sometimes it's a little inconvenient to work with a group who says, we're going to convert, we'll embrace the Catholic Church, but they couldn't get around to really training them the way that they want to, they'd take them to the concentration camp and kill them anyway. So there was just no trusting it. And then you see it is now here, it says, Pope Pius the 12th blesses Pavelis, that's the murderer, and his Ustashi. So this goes on for 24 more chapters, but we'll add this in. We'll add this in here. It says, I want it so that you can catch the feeling. This chapter is on what they call the Malta Inquisition. And Malta is an island down almost straight off the boot of Italy and about maybe a third of the way down towards, I guess that would be Tunisia, on North Africa down below there, sitting out in the middle of the Mediterranean. And it was primarily a Catholic island. And there was a socialist party that were running up to take leadership in the thing, and the socialist party was actually the more popular with the people because everything they were offering, and the Catholics could see that. And so they sent in some special Vatican envoys to how to operate this propaganda machine, and they went to work to be sure that their group got voted in. And let me just read part of it to you. It says, parish priests sent letters to the voters, witnessed the one received by parishers of Marsa, Malta, written by Father, gives his name. It says, before you cast your vote, say to yourself, I have but one soul. Am I going to lose it because of Mintoff? That's the man that would be voted in that's not Catholic. A picture at the top of the circular showed Father Felician blessing the new church at Marsa dedicated to Our Lady of Tears. Whether the voters thus addressed shed tears of joy at Father's political council or not are not recorded. But in all probability, remembering their souls, they voted as he told them to vote. Thousands more did likewise. Father Felician, Bilosa, was not the only one to use religious fear to compel voters to vote. Following the threatening words with deeds, the church ordered whoever should mobilize to vote against her dictatum, all young seminarians who had never voted before in this distance were compelled to go to the polls. All the sick and the infirm of Malta were mobilized. Witness the following extract from a stenciled circular sent to the bedridden voters before polling day. We know that many of you never leave your home, not even to hear Holy Mass. This time, however, you must come out. God knows your good intentions, and He will give you the help you need. We must vote for those whom we know not to be against the priests, against the church, and against the archbishop. Do your duty, dear brethren, so that you will share in the victory for Catholic Malta. after which there was the following warning: our volunteers will be wearing a badge mounted with a colored photograph of the Archbishop. Do not accept lifts to the polling booth from persons who are against the church. That was not all. The Catholic Church mobilized her most feared spiritual weapons and unblushingly used religious terror to compel voters to vote her way. Imitating Pope Pius XII, who years before had done the same, they told the Maltese in no uncertain terms that unless they voted for the political party favored by the Catholic Church, they would be grilled in the flames of hell for endless millions of years. Purgatory, in this case, was to be bypassed altogether. They go directly to hell. Priests all over the island told voters it would be a mortal sin for them to vote for the Labor Party. The Archbishop himself gave specific instructions to that effect. Preachers, and then it goes on to tell the story that they were going to have a gathering out in this plaza in the main town, and then the Catholic man was to speak, and everybody listened, and then the Socialist Party man was to speak, and everybody listened. As soon as the Socialist man got up, the nearby Catholic church started ringing their bells for the next 3 hours, and nobody could hear what the man had to say. And of course, in the long run, obviously, the Catholics won the vote. I'm not going to go right at this time into more. In fact, I won't at all go further into the Vatican Holocaust. It's a mess, an absolute mess, and you got the idea of what went on. And I'll tell you about that later. There's another favorite tactic of theirs, but we'll get to that in a moment. Okay, we'll jump on over to Vietnam now. When did we go there? The Vatican and U.S. ties. Okay, the Vatican strategy is find a power with a goal that can also benefit the Roman Catholic Church. So they knew that America was pretty much anti-Russia after World War II, which was communist. So they says, well, we're anti-communist too because they suppress religion. So therefore, let's work together to down communism. So many people, the Catholic lobby began to work on our government, and then Cardinal Spellman, how many old-timers remember that name? He was a big name back years ago. So Cardinal Spellman, he was the envoy between Washington, D.C. and the Vatican. And so that there would be no proof of what went on between the two, all communications were verbal and carried by Spellman. Verbal, nothing was to be written, typed, or put over a telephone. And so everything was back and forth, back and forth. But it turned out that the Vatican, working through pulling their chains in Washington, D.C., got the Secretary of the Navy into place, who was a very dedicated Catholic, and who also happened to be the head of the Knights of Columbus in the United States. And they got him on their bandwagon of anti-communism, and he began to deliver speeches that America ought to do a preemptive strike on Russia and drop an atomic bomb and save the world into peace by preemptively hitting it. And so he was the first one to say that. But then the Vatican jumped on that, and they began to tell all their churches around America, that's what we need to promote. We'll do a preemptive strike, and we'll drop a bomb where needful. And they were talking about three locations, and I remember one was Moscow, one was Peking, but I can't remember where the other one was. But then our government didn't get involved in that. It was just the Secretary of the Navy began to go to it, and then the Vatican jumped on it, and they began to try and put pressure. And by this time, President Eisenhower is in office, and he says, no way, no way, I'm not going to do that. Well, the Secretary of State at that time was Foster Dulles, and his brother, I can't remember his first name, Dulles, he was head of the CIA. And they were both absolutely 100% anti-communist. And so Foster Dulles had so much power with President Eisenhower in the political arena because President Eisenhower understood how to run an army and keep things honest and straight on an army level. But on state negotiations, national negotiations, he felt a little weak, but he had confidence in Dulles. So Dulles actually became a negotiator for the American government and treaters in various places. So he had tremendous power. But when he wanted to do something that that he figured Eisenhower would block. He just didn't tell the president. And he did it anyway. But he was not Catholic, even though his son became a Jesuit priest. I don't think Dulles himself was Catholic. At least I can't find any record of it. But he was absolutely anti-communist, and he felt that the Catholic Church was a good helper for this cause. So then President Eisenhower was supposed to meet with the leader of Russia, and they were going to talk about an absolute peace and stop this nonsense. Well, the Vatican didn't want that because they hadn't gained the power and the control they wanted to in the nations they wanted, so they didn't want peace because that would blow their cover where they were, because now they were going to be the troublemakers if there was peace. So they worked with Dulles, and Dulles and his buddy, his brother, who was the head of the CIA, they purposely sent a spy plane over Russia that would be seen, and so immediately Russia canceled all peace negotiations. You're spying on us. I remember when that plane went over, but I thought, well, that's a stupid thing to do. But now I found out that they did it to block the meeting because that was the control they had under the influence of the Vatican, and that the Vatican used their contacts with the two Dulles brothers. Now let's jump on a little bit further. The Vatican strategy, find your power. So we talked about that. And we read that scripture already in the Bible. So World War II, the provincial partition of Vietnam and the beginning of a Vietnamese conflict. So when World War II settled out, of course, Japan had been a primary force in the area around Vietnam. And, of course, the squabbles in Europe. But Vietnam had been under the French for the longest time. And the Catholic Church liked that very much because the French were Catholic. And so, consequently, when the settlements set it out that they set a North and a South Vietnam, the Catholic Church wanted to make sure that they could preserve at least South Vietnam and possibly get North Vietnam. So, again, they started working on this. We're anti-Catholic. We're anti-communist. You're anti-communist. Let's work together on this. So they kept pulling the strings in Washington to get things done in Vietnam. And I'll try and brief it as I can. When it got to a certain place of settling, then the Catholic Church says we're ready to put a man in control of South Vietnam, and they had a man named Diem, D-I-E-M, a man named Diem, and he had been raised, he was a very loyal Catholic, he was kind of astute politically, but he'd been trained a lot, both under the Vatican stuff and also in America, but not for any particular thing, but he was loyal Catholic. And so the Catholic pushed him, and our ambassador in Vietnam and our State Department were against it, but the Vatican worked on other powers and finally got their man in. Well, he was so loyal, and he had studied what various popes had said about the way things ought to be, and he had read all of these statements that there's nothing wrong with using force to save their souls and all this kind of stuff, that as soon as he got in power, he appointed his brother as the chief of the secret police. And then he began to move around, put Catholics in all the major positions, and pretty soon everything in major positions was Catholic, and then they began to bring a persecution onto the Buddhists, and they weren't quite having quite the power they wanted, so they figured we need more Catholics down here. So they started a rumor that America was going to drop an atomic bomb on North Vietnam. And you Catholics better get out and you better come south. Well, a few people moved. Well, it wasn't enough. So they brought up the story of the Virgin Mary and Fatima. How many remember any story about Fatima? Do you remember anything about that? There were three Portuguese girls that were together, and they had a visitation, and one of the girls saw the Virgin Mary and delivered messages to her. And those messages included that one day all of Russia would be under Catholic domain. The communists were not going to overpower them. So a priest had made a statue of the Virgin Mary of Fatima as the girl had described it. And so this statue, then they took it and they paraded it all around South Vietnam and all around North Vietnam, because they still had Catholic influence up there, that the Virgin Mary is going to go south. And you better go too. And so that was really influencing, because this is Mary, and she's already told us communism's going to fall and America's going to drop an atomic bomb. And so then the North Vietnamese Catholics started migrating towards the south, and then they were promised jobs and land and homes and all kinds of things like that. And so when they began to come down, the South Vietnamese government soon found they couldn't handle it, because they were coming down faster and in bigger quantities than they could possibly handle. So they contacted America and said, there's been a religious persecution in North Vietnam, and they've come against our people, and they're fleeing for their lives to come down to South Vietnam. So the American public heard it that way, that the poor people, communism up in North Vietnam is persecuting the Christians, and they're fleeing down to the south. And so, boy, America jumped in, and they sent this, and they sent that. And even the Protestants were sending, because they had no idea it was a Catholic maneuver. Then as he got more stronger down there, his persecutions became so strong on the Buddhists, and tearing down their pagodas and treating them so bad that, if you remember back in the year, they began to set themselves on fire in protest against the Catholic Church. Well, our American papers didn't say they were protesting the Catholic Church. They didn't tell us the whole story. It was like they were, I don't know what they said, but the news didn't get out to us that it was a Catholic regime that was bringing on this persecution. So finally it got to the place, I'm skipping a lot of the details, it finally got to the place then where that the American government began to think, this is not so good. We had up to that place, we had had observers in Vietnam. And the Vatican felt we need to escalate this and get this push going and get it all over with. And a senator by the name of John Kennedy was always bringing these things before the Senate. We've got to help the people of South Vietnam. We send this and send that. And so then when John Kennedy became president, he took it off of an escalation of a few thousand observers and advisors, and he sent in several thousand troops. I can't remember. Some one place said 16,000, another place said 30,000, so I don't know which was right. But anyway, when he got into office, then he sent it under there with the kind of the nudging from the Vatican to send all these troops. So then we were fully involved in that thing. Then as Diem began to persecute more people, the American government finally began to get word back what was really going on over there. And it wasn't what they were being told. And so they sent word to Diem. He says, hey, buddy, back off, or we're backing off. And he didn't back off. In fact, he escalated his efforts. So finally, after a couple warnings, the American government just kind of backed away. And at the same time, to kind of save face in the whole thing, the CIA started working in Vietnam, telling the right people, we got to get rid of this guy. He's creating nothing but problems. He's not good for South Vietnam, and he's certainly not good for America. We need to get rid of him. So then when the Americans kind of pulled back their support, it emboldened some of the people there in South Vietnam. So one day he was picked up from a party to be taken somewhere by one of his close associates. Anyway, when the car arrived at the party, both he and his brother were found dead in the back seat. And so they had been assassinated. And so that in one way took care of that problem. But at the same time, there was a change in Pope, and this new Pope, the other one died, and this Pope was not anti-communist. He was kind of, let's get everything smooth here, let's cooperate, let's work together. So, but the America didn't know there had been a change in policy. So this Pope, without telling America, who's full-fledged into this war in South Vietnam, goes to North Vietnam and starts negotiating with them, how can we bring about peace so that all of Vietnam will be under your control, North Vietnam? It'll all be under your control, but if we help bring this to pass, can you give us some favors? And so he promised them a lot of favors, you know, help with property, help with this, and blah, 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 all kinds of favors. And so they says, okay. And so then from there on, our war that we knew nothing about was going downhill because the Vatican backed away from their efforts in the South, called Catholics to back away from their efforts in the South, and poor America was left standing with an army trying to take over something that nobody else wanted to take over anymore. They were trapped in the middle. And so they got themselves into a quagmire, and the Vatican just walked off and left them high and dry. And then when everything settled out, the Catholic Church had decent status with everything because the leader in North Vietnam had already made compromises with them. Not a very good business partner, huh? Fatimization of the West, religious and ideological preliminaries to the Vietnamese War. So the Virgin Mary of the Fatima was taken around, and this statue of her was taken to Catholic communities all over Canada, America, Central America, South America, and every primary Catholic location around Europe, that she sent the message, we're going to end up with victory and all this. And so this was part of their thing to get the world anti-communist. They were the ones that started the Cold War fever, the Vatican, and then it caused it to sweep everywhere. But it was the fatimization of the whole thing that the Virgin Mary said that set the whole pace for this whole thing. And then amazingly so, the Virgin Mary Fatima statue ended up in a church in Moscow, but it was the church where the foreigners and ambassadors and their families go to church, and it ended up in their church right in Moscow, the very place that was going to be dedicated. So then when the Pope then began to speak about Vietnam again, he made a declaration that he says the whole of Vietnam has now been dedicated to the Virgin Mary. Well, that sent shockwaves through the knowledgeable, because first of all, Mary supposedly left North Vietnam, and now the Pope is saying the whole nation is dedicated to the Virgin Mary, which the people who understood Vatican language, and then says, hey, he's got something cooking here. But our government hadn't the slightest idea what he's talking about. They thought it was like a boast or a claim. Yeah, we're going to win. But it wasn't that at all. It was saying we've already got it all sorted out. But our government was blind to it. They had no idea. They couldn't catch the religious meanings of the whole thing. So the preventive war, we talked about that. The Pope had a vision of a zigzagging sun that at 12 noon suddenly went zigzag across the sky and set over here. And he had this vision, and at the same time, the Virgin Mary spoke to him. And it was the first time ever that a living pope had talked about Mary speaking to him personally. So it was a tremendous thing in the Catholic Church, but it was the same thing again. It was all this anti-communism thing. And then one of the Catholic magazines had a picture of the sun at noon, and then they says in just a few moments later, and they had another picture of the sun sitting over there, and the guy that wrote the article said, that's interesting that the Pope saw it and the photographers saw it, but nobody else in the world saw it. Amazing. This lists a lot of the men that were active, and that's it. Mary Virgin Mary goes south, and the CIA spy plane, we told you about that spy plane. Assassination of two Catholic presidents, because that's where Diem was assassinated, and then just about 2 months later, President Kennedy was assassinated. So I'll have to do this fast because I'm running out of time. The Vatican had made a bid to conquer all of Indochina and China, starting back in the 1600s, 1700s. And they first tried to get into India with the French East Indian Company, and go that route, to attach themselves with a business firm to ride on their heels to go in and get something done. But the British gave them great problems because the British were already doing most of the trading out of India, so France backed off. Oh, by the way, that's the other thing. Excuse me, I forgot to mention. That's the other thing that drew the Americans into the Vietnam War was the French had been in control of Vietnam, and they were a Catholic nation. And then at the settling of World War II, they really didn't want to have to handle Vietnam anymore, and they asked America if we would step in and co-work with them. Of course, this is all Vatican pulling the strings again. And we said, yeah, sure, we'll do that. And there was supposed to be a two-year transition period, but as soon as America got in just a little bit, France backed out completely. And so we were left holding the hands of seeing to it that our government got settled there that we didn't anticipate. It just, the whole thing flipped. The whole thing flipped on them. So it was just, everything there was a major fiasco. Well, I'm going to have to make this very brief. The Catholics went into Siam, which I think is now, I think that's Thailand now, and also into Japan, and also into another eastern country in that part of the world. And in each case, they sent in missionaries, and at that time, this was all a new thing, so therefore, the Oriental people were, oh, these foreigners have come to us, welcome, come play, come in, come in. Well, we'd like to tell people about our religion. Fine, that's fine, come on in. And so they came on in. So then once they had about, between each nation, between 5 and 10 years of inroads, then they would report back to the Vatican, we're making good progress. Therefore, then they would then start talking to the governors about, I mean, the rulership, how about we bring in trade from some of our countries? So they started bringing in merchandise. So now business is going on. Well, now we got business going on under Catholic lead and religion going on under Catholic leadership. And now with both of them going on and they're having great success, then they began to, in all the cases, began to pull too quick for political power. And the Oriental people caught the drift of what was going on and they began to bring repercussions against the Catholics. Then the Catholics began to scream religious persecution. Well, but now France or whoever it is, or Spain, we've got businesses going on in this country. We have a right to come in and defend our people and our business. So now the military steps in. And sometimes you can see what's happening here. Now they've created a scenario to create a war, to bring in an army which is going to end up trying to make it a Catholic nation. You follow what's happening? Just talk about subtle. So anyway, the emperor of Japan had been very nice to them originally, gave them property, gave them land, and set them all up in a very nice way. And then he began to think I see that there's political maneuvers behind this religious group. I don't like this. So he asked them to leave the country. But by then, they had established quite a few people. And so the ones that had been converted to Catholicism started creating a little war. We don't want our pastors and preachers to leave. And so now the king says, oh, I do have big trouble. So he brought more pressure on them. And then they fled into a fort at a certain place. There was 30,000 of them in a very good fort. And the emperor of Japan couldn't bring them out. So he says, I need more equipment. So he heard that the Dutch were Protestant and they weren't Catholic. Would you mind sending over some of your warships that we can use to get them out of there? So the Dutch sent in the warships. They blasted the place and they broke up the thing. Well, they were and then one more incident. A Spanish galleon sunk or was sinking just off the coast of Japan. And the emperor went out and confiscated all the goods off the ship and said he was going to keep them because he was so anti-Christian and this man represented a Christian church, Christian nation. He wasn't going to have anything to do with it. So the captain of the ship began to say, buddy, you don't want to fool with me. You don't want to fool with my ship. My nation. And he says, look at this. And he pulled out a map and he laid it out. And he says, my nation rules this nation, this nation, this nation, this nation. And the emperor was impressed. My, How is it that one nation can rule so many nations? And he says, and he said back to the emperor, well, you could never do it. He says, why couldn't I? He says, because you don't have Catholic missionaries to go in first and make a way for the others to follow. So then the emperor's eyes, he says, I thought I was seeing something going on here. So to make a long story short, he booted everybody out, many executions, drove them back, drove them all out, and absolutely prohibited any Christian from landing there. This is Japan. And a boat that came into harbor could not have any Christian material on it or even a Christian on it. And then finally he narrowed it down to that only the Dutch can come in, but they had to lock all books in a lock, in a locker, and set it in safekeeping with some Japanese agency until they were ready to leave again, because he absolutely did not trust Christianity or the West because they mix religion and politics. And finally he even booted the Dutch out. And for over then 200 years, Japan became absolutely isolated because we can't trust the West, either government or religion. And I always wondered what caused their isolation, but I had no idea it was Roman Catholicism. I'm going to quit. The part that I was going to read to you in here is just before the Pope met with our President Obama. He made a 30,000-word declaration about a one-world government. And knowing what we know about studying it in there, the wording is such that there's only one person and one group that can fulfill all he wants to run this one-world group, and that's the Vatican. But if you don't know the history of the Vatican, you can read right over it and feel that it's you know, yeah, sure, we can pull together a group of people and we can make this thing work. But his eventual goal is they want to settle out the financial situation, and then they want to have control over food so that everybody can be fed, and then just area by area, all control. And he says, and the United Nations needs to have more authority and better teeth to be able to implement this kind of thing. And all the nations of the world need to pay a tax into the United Nations to support this thing. And so he just lays out the platform for many of the things we've been hearing, but he lays it out quite clearly. And once you know their background, you know where they're going. And you remember how the Brother Branham told us, he says America will move toward a one-world government, and he says the Pope will end up on top even though they didn't plan it that way. So that's exactly where it's all going. We, friends, are so close. So close. I'm going to close. I'm not going to give you any more. I've kept you too long already. Let's pray. Jeff, you want to come on up? Lord Jesus, thank you for these insights. And then even these insights themselves wouldn't mean much if it hadn't been for the fact that a prophet's already told us, but these just verify what we already know. But we got a little more details now to see how that beast with iron teeth and feet just really does stomp and tear and rip and tear. But we can see how that with her machinery, how the rest of the world, whose names are not in the last book of the life, will absolutely be deceived. God, thank you for the Holy Ghost, for the Word of God, for the message of the hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the world today, most people might think of the Catholic Church as actually weakening because of all the scandals with the priests. But in reality, the Bible doesn't have much to say about the religious persecution until the bride is completely gone. What you see the Catholic Church doing is getting their political positions in order. And if you remember the four beasts, Babylon, Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, those four were political powers, and Rome being one of those political powers. And so we often think of them kind of convert like they did back in the old days to Mariolatry and purgatory and burning of candles. You and I will never see that sort of thing. That will never even be the issue. That may come later when the Pope has power for 1 hour. That only means a space of time. That's when Satan incarnates the Pope. But that does not happen until when Satan comes down, remember? When bride goes up, Satan comes down. And so That's during Jacob's trouble. That's that 3.5 year period, but the bride is gone. But I'm anxious to see, and I think you ought to watch something. I'm anxious to see what the United Nations does with Haiti, because it's predominantly Catholic, a lot of voodooism, very weak religiously speaking, but it's in total chaos, and nature abhors a void. So my feeling is that this is unprecedented. It's never happened before. But if the Catholic Church has the power, politically speaking, with the UN, then it would behoove the Catholic Church to try to pull strings to bring the UN into Haiti and to try to take a dysfunctional nation and a dysfunctional and corrupt government and then rebuild it, but not under its sovereign nation, not under its own sovereign flag, but under a UN flag. If they do that, then that's the first time the United Nations will have set a precedent in a nation to have literally gone in and taken over an entire nation. So I'm anxious to watch Haiti. I think that that's exactly what the UN is going to do under a peacekeeping mission, under the necessity of getting back or reestablishing a government and control and taking it away from this inhumane condition that Haiti's in. I think the UN's going to have to step in. And it looks like it would be a great humanitarian move, but all it does is it gives the Catholic Church and a non-sovereign nation, a non-sovereign entity, power over a supposed sovereign nation. What that means is that on the books, that will have been legitimized in the courts. And if that's legitimized in the courts, then we have established what we call a precedent. Once the world court establishes a precedent, then they can use that precedent over and over and over once they've established one. So I would say watch Haiti and see what happens there, knowing how the Catholic Church works. I think it'd be interesting to be able to see something very tangible in the 21st century right there with our neighbor, Haiti. Let's stand to our feet. And as Dad was going on, and if you want to get onto the website, you've got the paper, you can go onto the website. You can also view the pictures. They are horrendous, but they are very telling, very revealing, and a picture's worth 1,000 words, and allows you to see the Catholics in their regalia, in their robes, behind all the assassinations, behind all the shootings. What Rolani has gone to the pains to do is take things that are documented and very clearly, very openly documented, and try his best to boil it down, but it's impossible when you have got so much material. And so it behooves you to do your own homework and take some of these key words that are in this document, Google them, and do your own research, because it's very interesting, a tremendous study in itself. So just realize that the reason that the world ends up taking on the mark of the beast is because they no longer have a love for truth. And I was on the way to church tonight, and I was thinking how wonderful. And here I've been pastoring for 30 years and a Christian for, I don't know, some 38 years. And I began to think of just how wondrous and glorious this message is. The Son of Man, to be able to have seen in my day and in your day, to be able to have seen the very same ministry that Jesus had duplicated in the 20th century. I would not really know for sure how accurate the Bible is or how much he's the same yesterday, today, and forever if it weren't for the revealing of the Son of Man. And then he comes along and he does what every generation did from Luther to Wesley on up to our age. They strike out against that beast system. Strike out and say, and an angel says, come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her plagues. And so if I were to say to you, there's a nation, a small nation, and they're mounting an army, and they're building an artillery and a military that is incredible, and their goal is to exterminate a race of people, you would say it's impossible. You wouldn't be able to comprehend that. You wouldn't be able to take that in. It's just too big. But that's precisely what Germany attempted to do. And of course, it was to drive the Jews back to their homeland and to give the kings and the presidents and the rulers of nations sympathy to allow them to establish their own homeland. And so we, in 1947-48, saw Scripture being fulfilled. But more importantly, we couldn't get our head around how calculated, how deliberate the Holocaust was. Well, what Brother Lonnie went into tonight was just as calculated and just as deliberate, but it's hard for you and I to grasp it. But the church, the Scripture describes the Roman Catholic Church as a power that destroys mightily, but not by its own power. So it utilizes the military power and kingdoms and political powers of all the other nations. That's how it's worked from the beginning, and that's how it's winding up and working right now. Oh, hold to God. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. I'm gonna hold to God's unchanging hands. Amen. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Yes, hold to God's unchanging hands. Time is filled with swift transition, and time is filled with swift transition. Oh, not of earth unmoved can stand. Amen. So build your hopes on things eternal. Just a hold to God's unchanging hands. So hold to God's. Amen. Yes, I'm gonna hold to God's unchanging hands. Amen. Build your hopes on things eternal. Trust in Him. Oh, trust in Him who will not leave you. Oh, whatsoever years may bring, earth by earthly friends forsaken. Oh, still to Him cling. So hold to God's unchanging hands. Well, hold to God's unchanging hands. Build your hopes on things eternal. Covet not, oh, covet not this world's vain riches. Oh, that so rapidly decay. Amen. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. Oh, they will never pass away. So hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, hold to God's unchanging hands. Amen. And build your hopes on things eternal. Just hold to God's unchanging hands. And when our journey is completed, and when our journey is completed,
And if to God you have been true, oh, fair and bright your home in glory, your enraptured soul shall view. So hold amen to God's unchanging hand. Thank you, Lord, I'm gonna hold to God's unchanging hands. Amen.